there. We're not going to have to go far where we were last week. John, we looked at verse 35 through 42 last week, if I remember the exact verses correctly. Well, we're going to be in those same verses again this morning. The title of our message this morning is, What's in a Name? What's in a Name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Y'all know where that comes from, right? Anybody? Shakespeare. Yeah, that's a Shakespeare. It comes from Romeo and Juliet. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And the meaning of that is that the meaning that the name doesn't matter, right? So if you call it a rose, anything else is still going to smell as sweet. And the idea there is that character matters. And that's true. But I want to ask you something. You know, what if your name were Adolf in the 1940s and 50s? You know, you'd been named Adolf when that wasn't a bad name. But now, what if your name was Adolf? Or what if your name was Judas or Benedict? You know, how many of you know Benedict Arnold? You know that name. You know, we just think of traitor. If my parents had named me Benedict Arnold Westbrook, I promise you I would have changed my name as soon as legally possible. And I would have disowned my parents. I mean, like, they didn't like me, obviously, if they named me that. You know, names and the meanings behind them are important. They're important. So I looked up some names. I looked up some of your names. So Raymond, do you know what your name means? Raymond, it's pretty cool, man. Raymond means counsel, protection, protecting hands, or hands of advice. I read that and I went, man, that just fits. God knew. Toby, I don't know, is Toby back there this morning? Toby's working. Toby means God is good or Yahweh is good. Randy, the name Randy means wolf shield or protector wolf. Chris, the name Chris, and that's a unisex name. It's of Greek origin and it means bearing Christ or follower of Christ. Gina means queen. And it's in the Latin. And historically, Gina was used to indicate royalty and nobility. So I guess I'm going to have to start calling her Your Majesty. What's that? I don't already. You can tell when my eye's not swollen, I've messed up there. Debbie, we got a lot of Debbies here. Debbie is a nickname for Deborah, which is a Hebrew name, and it means bee, like a bee that flies around, a bee, B-E-E. Susan means lily. Yeah? Fragile lily this morning. Is Linda in here? All right, so Linda means this. Linda means pretty or beautiful. And it has multiple origins, and one of those origins, it means serpent. So listen, your name matters, right? Because I guarantee you, if you got a choice there, you're going, well, my name means pretty, not serpent. That's what it means. That's what I'm taking. You know, my name means this, and I remember seeing this a long time ago. In fact, I found a little card somewhere, and it had my name, and it was in the German. It's German descent. And I found out that it meant this. It means brave counsel. And that was actually helpful for me at a lot of times in my life. Where, you know, it's like that name, there's power behind the name, what that means. But it comes from the two words, kuonai. Kuonai, I guess, where the con comes from. That means brave, and then rat, which means counsel. So I'm a brave rat or brave counsel. So that's what that means. You ever had a nickname? Anybody here ever had a nickname? Some of you got nicknames now. Some of you go by a nickname. I've had nicknames. Listen, I challenge you. If you can, I'll give you $10 if you can bring a nickname to me with my name that I've not heard before. You can imagine with a name like Conrad, I have heard it all. I have. But the ones that stuck were out for a long time. There were several that called me Con Man. Con Man. I'm a con man. Coon. That was one from early days. I had a best friend all through school. He always called me Coon, and then just Con and C-Dub and different things like that. So I don't guess people like saying Conrad, anything but that. Gina had a nickname. Her grandfather gave everybody a nickname, and he called her Stink Bug. And then it just became Stink until the day he died. And some names just fit, you know. Not that one. Some names just fit. Your Majesty. Jesse back there, where's he at? He's in the corner back there. He's already red. He knew it was coming. Jesse's nickname is Possum. And I'd love to share the story. I'd love to share the story with you. I don't have time to share the story right now, but I'd love to share the story with you sometime about how he got that nickname, Possum. And we still joke about it. We come down the road, we see a possum there. Oh, sorry, there's one of your cousins. You know, we still do that. And that's been going on since he was about 5 years old. I don't have time. I don't have time to tell you. I really don't. Maybe I'll have to tell it sometime, but I don't have the time this morning. Yeah, maybe I'll record it and put it out there for you. Jesse's like, you don't need to know. Here's the thing about nicknames. Sometimes they just stick, and sometimes they're stuck on you, right? That's what happens. So we had a friend in Indiana named Ken. And Ken was a very large, I don't know, 6'4", 6'5". He was a very large man, very tall, very large man. And a delivery driver years ago had come in to deliver where Ken was working. And the guy came in and he said, look at that foot. And guess what that guy's nickname is to this day? It is Foot. I mean, forever, it was Joella and Foot. I mean, that's obviously not the name they gave him. But he was Foot, and some called him Foot, some called him Ken Foot, some would call him Ken. But that nickname of Foot stuck, so sometimes they just stick. So here's the point. Names are powerful, and they do matter. Names do matter. Let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now we talked about it's interesting that he doesn't tell who the other is. Most are in agreement that this other disciple of the two here was John, is the author of this gospel. I can't prove that, but it really makes sense because John never names himself. He never talks about himself, and it would make very, very good sense that with the intimate detail that he had here, that he was actually here and he's recording an eyewitness event, not something he heard from someone else. So it's very possible that the Apostle John is this other disciple here. Verse 41, he first found, speaking of Andrew, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Father God, I just pray right now that you'll take the next few minutes and that, Lord, you would just give me clarity in my thought and in my speech. If there's anything that you don't want me to share, just bind my mouth. If there's anything I've not thought of and I'm not prepared, I pray you'd bring it to thought and just give me the wisdom to share it. But Lord, right now, I just pray that you'll just take what you have prepared in me. And I pray right now, Lord, you're as much in the preparation as you are the presentation. But right now, this is the presentation, Lord, and I pray that you'll bless in this time. You'll use this for your honor and your glory. I pray that it might be an encouragement this morning to really to everyone here. But help us, Lord, to take something, as we talked about, I think, Wednesday night, or maybe in a prayer yesterday, if it's just a little a dust or if it's a huge nugget, if we can come away from here with truth, Lord, it's been a good day. So, Lord, teach us truth and something that will help us draw closer to you and then help us to be obedient in following you in that way. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to look here at verse 42. That's where we're going to spend our time. Many believe, many have taught, many have even, they've been taught and many even teach that Jesus changed, that he changed Simon's name right here. that has changed Simon's name from Simon to Cephas or to Peter. But let's examine this teaching. Verse 42 again, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Judah, a son of Jonah," which is just another name for John. So you're Simon, the son of John. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. Now that word "looked," I want you to think about that word "looked." It describes a concentrated, intent gaze, the gaze which does not see only the superficial things that lie on the surface, but which reads a man's heart. So it wasn't like he just, as Silas walked up, the Lord looked at him, just kind of passing look, and, hey, you're Simon, okay. So, no, it wasn't that. He looked at him. The idea was very intent. It was a deep look. He didn't just look at Peter's face. It was Simon's face. He didn't just look at him. He saw Peter, or he saw Simon. He saw who he was. Listen, if I go Peter and Simon back and forth, please forgive me, because they're the same guy. And it's in my head, I'm struggling bouncing back and forth with that. But when he looked at Simon, he saw Simon. He saw who he was to the very core. You know, he does that with us. When he looks at us, he sees us. He sees who are. We think sometimes that we're sneaky or whatever. We're crafty. Maybe we can hide things from people and hide, you know, everybody. Not everybody knows everything about each of us. But God knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden from him. He looks at us, he sees that. Jesus saw right into the heart of Simon and saw instantly exactly who he was and what he was like. And Simon, we understand this, as people have done studies on his personality and stuff, Simon was enthusiastic. He was strong-willed. He was impulsive. He was impetuous. He was over-eager. He was undependable. He was vacillating and at times even brash. He tends to make great promises that he couldn't follow through with. He was one of those that jumped right into something but then bailed out before finishing. That was kind of Simon's personality. What Jesus saw fit James's description of a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And you think about Simon, unregenerate Simon, that's what he was like. And I would contend a lot of us in this room could say, you know what, that's me. That's unregenerate me. I'm Simon. Even regenerate me, a lot of times, folks, I'm Simon. I'm the same way. I have the same struggles that he had. I can be a double-minded man. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and I still struggle with the world. I think it's a struggle, if we're honest, we all at times deal with. God saw him and knew exactly who he was. But Jesus said this. He said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So the question comes up then, and did Jesus change Simon's name here to Peter? Or did he simply give him an additional name? Or maybe did he give him a nickname? You know, it would have made sense that it's a nickname. Most assuredly, I'll say this up front, he was speaking a word of prophecy into his life. And kind of share with you as we go through this, you're going to understand. Because what he said, "You shall be called Simon," Peter, what he was saying is, "You're going to be a stone." He saw in Simon what he would be. Not just what he could be, but what he would be. What God was going to do in his life. There are several examples where God changed people's lives in the names in the scriptures. And when God changed a person's name and he gave them a new name, it was usually to establish a new identity. There was a marked change from this point to the next of what he was, either what he was doing in their life or through their life or something like that. God changed Abram's name, meaning high father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now listen to how Genesis 17:5 says it. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." At the same time, God changed Abraham's wife's name from Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, meaning my princess, to Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, meaning mother of nations. Genesis 17:15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. This is very clear, very distinct. This is a name change. You've gone to the courthouse and it has been signed by God. Your name's not Abram. Her name ain't Sarai. Your name is Abraham. Her name is Sarah. This was done at the same time that God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And he also reaffirmed his promise to give Abraham a son, specifically through Sarah, and told him to name his son Isaac, meaning laughter. Okay? So there was a very clear what was going on right there. He was going to make him the father of many nations, and it was going to come through Sarah. Through her child, not through someone else's child, through her child. There was the promise made, and God changed their names right there and what they because of what the names meant. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Genesis 32:28, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." No longer with Jacob, and Jacob's name meant supplanter or trickster or heel grabber. It was this idea of being a trickster, and no longer would he be that. Jacob would no longer be that. He would not be the trickster and the supplanter, but rather he would be identified as having struggled with God and with men and having prevailed. The name, God changed his name. So what we find here in chapter 1, verse 42 is different. See, never again was Abraham Abram. Never again was Sarah Sarai. Never again was Israel Jacob. God fully, completely changed their names. So did Jesus here change Simon's name to Peter? Now, I'll just tell you, and this isn't, I'm going to tell you this up front because this isn't a hill I die on. It's not even the main point of the message. But I don't believe he did change his name. I don't think he changed his name to where you are no longer Silas, you are now Cephas. You are Peter. And I'll tell you, and we'll go through this, and I hope you'll understand this. But it's not something I'd argue about or fight about, but I don't believe he did. At least not in the same way that he changed those names, in the way that he did that. And here's some evidence. Luke 6:14, Luke's writing, he says, Simon, who he also named Peter. Now, he didn't say he changed his name. He didn't. What did Luke call him? Luke called him Simon, whom he also named Peter. So we're going to see this, that his name, he is called these names. Those names continue to follow him. Simon follows him. Peter follows him. Cephas follows him. Those names follow him all along. He gave him a new name, obviously, and I believe he did this for several reasons, but the evidence is clear that Simon was still Simon all through his life. The name the Lord gave him stuck, and it became part of his full name. He gave him this name, and it became part of his name. In fact, when Peter is writing the second epistle, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, says this. He's introducing himself. Guess what he says? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He was no longer Simon Barjona, he wasn't going to go around saying, I'm Simon, son of Jonah. That's what that meant. He wasn't necessarily that way. He was now Simon Peter, and it very clearly identified him. Even if you go to Matthew chapter 16, a very famous verse here, the one the Catholics like to use to say that Peter is the first pope and God built the church on him. And we see this in Matthew 16, verse 15. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, who do you say that I am? You've told me who others say that I am, and Jesus is now, who do you say that I am? And look at this. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He's gone right back to his original name, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter. Now there's Peter. There's the Cephas. There's the rock. There's rock. There's You are this stone. That's what he's saying. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, now it's two different words. You got to understand that because it's very key. And this isn't even the subject of the message. But the Lord wasn't saying Peter was going to, God was going to build the church on Peter. God was going to build the church on Jesus. Amen. Jesus was the rock that was going to be built on. And it's two different words there. But he says, thou art Peter. And the word Peter is Petros. And it's apparently a primary word. And it's a piece of rock. It's not a huge rock. It's a piece of rock. It can even be like a millstone. So it's a rock. It's stable, sturdy, it's hard, all those things, but it's a piece of a rock. The word he's using upon this rock, he says Petra, and it means literally it's like an unmovable rock. God, Jesus wasn't saying, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. He's saying, you know, Peter, thou art Peter. He's already called him Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, thou art Peter. Thou art a stone, but I'll build my church upon the rock. Himself, the church will be built on. That verse, that's a passage that's been so abused and misused for centuries. Simon is a very common name. And again, it just means rock. Cephas meant stone or rock. And there's a couple of words there. Peter is Petros, and again, rock is Petra, or more of a bigger stone, a larger, unmovable stone is Petra. Now, Simon was a very common name. There were at least seven in the Gospels alone. There were seven people that were named Simon, and we could have gone through those. But just for the sake of time, you can go and research that. There's at least seven that are Simon. So how do you distinguish that? Now, I think this. I think perhaps the Lord gave him a name, an additional name in that way, to distinguish him from the rest. It was, you could say Simon Bar-Jonah. I promise you, John was not a, Jonah was not an uncommon name either. Simon, son of Jonah. There were probably a lot of Simons that were sons of Jonah in that day. It's just another additional thing that I think could have been part of this. Not the key part, but certainly a part of that. But we find in Scripture that he was sometimes Simon. Even after this point, he was sometimes Simon. He was sometimes Simon Peter. And sometimes he was just Peter. And then if you go into, I believe it's in Corinthians, he's Cephas. So the names that those names are all used in different ways at different times through the scriptures there. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. Again, Cephas is the Aramaic word that would have been spoken, the language there would have been spoken. Jesus would have been speaking that, and he called him Cephas. And that word means rock. And that's the same word that Peter is in the Greek. Cephas, Peter are the same word, meaning the same thing. Now, here's the thing about rocks. The Lord was calling him rock. We've already talked about the Lord looked at him and saw what he was like. I shudder when I think about the Lord looking at me and thinking back then, seeing and knowing what I was like. I hate it 40 years down the road of salvation, and still I shudder when I think that the Lord looks at me and sees what I am. Because it's no put on. There's no mask. There's no faking. It's what he sees is the real us. That's what he sees. All these years later, he sees that. He looked at Peter. He looked at Silas, or I'm sorry, Simon. He saw Simon, and he looked at him, and he saw him. And he understood exactly everything about him. And then he calls him rock. And it's, you know, you could almost say, man, he's making fun of him. Rocks are solid, they're stable, they're steady, they're consistent. But I want you to think about something else about rocks. Rocks also sink quickly, and they fall hard. Now, as I was studying this, I just thought about some things. Even after meeting Jesus, even after receiving this new name, in several instances, Peter showed himself to be impetuous to the point of rashness, not rock-like. So you would think, you know, again, if God had given him a new name, you're no longer that, you're now Peter, you're now rock, you would kind of think you would see a rock, that his behavior would be rock-like. And he said, you shall be. He didn't say you are right now. But he was not rock-like. It was Peter who left the boat to get out of the water, and we praise Peter for that. I've preached about that. We criticize Peter for what happens next. But, man, we ought to praise Peter for the faith to get out of the boat and go to Jesus. But he got out of the boat to go to Jesus, and immediately, promptly, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. What? Like a rock. It was Peter who took Jesus aside to rebuke him for speaking of his death and was swiftly corrected by the Lord, and he fell hard like a rock. It was Peter who suggested erecting three tabernacles to honor Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and fell on the ground in fearful silence at God's glory. He fell like a rock. It was Peter who drew his sword and attacked the servant of the high priest and was immediately told to sheathe his weapon. He was put down. He was pushed back on. Quit being Simon. He acted a lot like a rock. He was Peter. It was Peter who boasted that he would never forsake the Lord, even if everyone else did, and later denied him three times that he even knew the Lord. And he fell again like a rock. Even after the resurrection. And we know the change that happened in the disciples. And we see this. You know, Peter still experienced growing pains. Because you expect, this is Peter. He's the rock. He's stable. He's solid. You know, at first, he had resisted taking the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. However, when he saw the Romans receive the Holy Spirit in the same manner that he had, Peter concluded that God does not show favoritism. And after that, Peter strongly defended the Gentiles' position as believers and was adamant that they did not need to conform to Jewish law. So Peter first, he didn't want to do it. He wasn't there. He still was struggling. He was still in his old nature. Another episode of growth in Peter's life concerns his visit to Antioch, where he enjoyed the fellowship of Gentile believers. However, when some legalistic Jews arrived in Antioch, Peter, to appease them, withdrew from the Gentile Christians. The apostle Paul saw this as hypocrisy and called it such to Peter's face. So what we see is, we see a man who was still struggling with his old nature. All this time, he has walked with the Lord. He's seen the Lord crucified. He's seen the Lord rise again. This is a man of faith. This is a man who wants to preach the gospel. But we still see that the name rock doesn't necessarily fully describe who he is yet. Jesus looked at Peter, saw him, and loved him. He loved him as he was, but he would not leave him as he was. You know, we talk about that a lot. When I come to the Lord, He loves me. He accepts me just as I am. But He loves me too much to leave me there. He doesn't leave me there. He's going to work in my life. And Jesus was working in Simon's life. Jesus would make Simon into a rock and pillar of the Christian faith. But it wouldn't be instant and it wouldn't be easy. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was the main speaker to the crowd in Jerusalem, and the church grew by about 3,000 new believers that day. That's beginning to look rock-like. Later, Peter healed a lame beggar and preached boldly before the Sanhedrin. That's rock-like. Even arrest and beatings and threats could not dampen Peter's resolve to preach the risen Christ. That's rock-like. He's becoming. Through this process, the Lord is making him more like that stable rock. Jesus has promised that Peter would be foundational in building the church, was fulfilled in three stages. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that's in Acts chapter 2. Then he was present when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. Finally, he was summoned to the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius, who also believed and received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. It was in this way that Peter unlocked three different worlds and opened the door of the church to the Jews, the Samaritans, and Gentiles. Peter was very involved. He was exactly what God said he was going to be. Jesus said, you're going to be a part of this, building my church. You're going to be a big part of that. And he was. He was becoming rock. Peter. Names are important. Are they not? We joke a little bit earlier, and it's good to know some meanings of our names and those things, but you know, my mom didn't know what my name meant. I don't know where my name came from. I had an uncle that died before my dad was born, who was Conrad. So I don't know where it came from. They didn't have any idea what it meant. Could have meant scoundrel. I wouldn't have liked it. I wouldn't have liked it if that was what it meant. But a rose called by any other name may wilt and die on the bush. Think about that. You know, we say a rose called by any other name still smells as sweet. But you know, a rose called by any other name, it might wilt and die. Names are important. What you call something is important. I've heard talk that plants must have emotions because people that talk sweet to their plants, they grow and respond. They've done scientific research on this. They've taken plants where they talk to them harshly and the plants like wilted. Strange. I don't know. They could fudge it, but I saw it and I don't know. I had my full hat on. I said, yeah, there's something about that. Names are important. You call if my parents had told me as a kid, boy, your name Conrad, it means brave counsel. I'd have been like, ooh. They said, your name's Conrad, it means punk. What's the more likelihood of what I'm going to become? Names are important, I'm just telling you. Jesus didn't name Simon. He didn't say, hey, Simon Hothead. Simon Shaky. Simon Mr. Impulsive. All those names, they would have fit, but they didn't serve the purpose. They didn't meet what God was trying to do, what Christ was doing here. See, Jesus knew Simon, and Jesus knew what he was going to do in and through Simon. He was going to make this unstable man, Simon, into Peter, a rock, a solid and stable man. Now, it took a lifetime to do it, but the Lord did it. And I think about Romans 8:28, and it's amazing. Aaron plans the music, the song we sang this morning, tied in perfect with it. I leaned over Gina and said, it's amazing when God puts this together. So he had no idea. In fact, I had no idea what I was going to preach this week. I didn't know that I was going to go here. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. God is working good in our lives. Folks, when you come to him, he's working good in your life. And the rock, Peter, ultimately, see, he died a martyr's death for his Savior. He died as Peter. He died a rock, not an unstable man. He was very stable. He was very mature. He was what Christ had seen that he would be. Church, when we become followers of Christ, I believe this. I believe he gives us a new name. I believe he gives us a new name. I don't mean that he changes Conrad, but I think he gives us a new name. And it might even mirror like what he did here with Simon. That it's the opposite of what he was or what he thought he could be. But here's the deal. When we're lost, here's what Satan calls us. Here's what he wants us even to believe today. Disappointment. That's your name. Failure. Traitor. Fearful. Coward. Two-face, liar, disgrace, scum, dirt, loser, no good, sinner, hopeless. And the truth is, before Christ, we're all those. We're all those things. But God. Maybe the best two words in all of Scripture. But God. Because again and again and again, there's this, but God. I was headed that way. I was all those things, but God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are hopeless. Before Christ, without Christ, we're absolutely hopeless. We are all those things and more of those descriptions. Those names fit us. That's who we are. We are lost and hopeless. But God, he came, born of a virgin, born into this, became, took on the form of a man. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary and he died in our place. He shed his precious sinless blood to cover our sin. Bearing our sin on that cross, he died for us. 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again with victory over death. Victory over hell. Victory over sin. Victory over the grave. We don't have to fear the grave. The grave has no power over us because we have victory through Christ. But God, I was lost, but God. I was hopeless, but God. I was dirt, but God. Woo! Here's what he calls us after we're saved. Friend. Redeemed, forgiven, child of God. Somebody gonna start shouting. Saint. Do I think I'm a saint? I'm far from being a saint. But you know what God says that I am as his child? I'm a saint. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I think about right now, all these people are being selected to be ambassadors. I was telling you last week, I guess it was, Herschel Walker's been selected to be an ambassador to Jamaica, I think it is, or the Bahamas maybe, the Bahamas. And what a great honor that is, right? You go, boy, what an honor. That's amazing. That ain't nothing. We are ambassadors of Christ. Woo. Christian means little Christ. We are his workmanship. We are a new creation. Sons of the day. Children of light. We are light in the Lord. We are light of the world. And sons of the light. We're also more than conquerors. Woo! That's better than brave counselor. Man, we are more than conquerors. Makes you want to pull your sword, right? Whew. God may even give us the names fearless, bold, courageous. You know, for some of us, it might even be rock. The great thing about this story is that it tells us how Jesus looks at people. That's the real beauty of this story. He doesn't only see what a person is, he also sees what a person can be. You know, he doesn't just look at us and go, oh, Conrad. Oh. But he sees whatever name it is he has for me, he sees what I could be, sees what I can be. And he sees as I submit to him and as he works in my life and he all that Romans 8:28 stuff, all the things that we go, oh, I don't want to go through this. And yet later we wouldn't change it for anything because of the growth it brought in our life, making us more like Christ. He sees not only the actualities, he sees also the possibilities. Jesus looked at Peter and saw in him not only a Galilean fisherman, but one who had it in him to become the rock that would play such a huge role in the early church. And he looks at you, and he sees you. And we hang our heads in shame. But he picks our heads up, and he says, you're this. You're going to be like my son, Jesus. And that's the truth of it. And what he's doing, all of this is working in our life. Listen, somebody one time came up on Michelangelo. He's working, he's chipping away at this huge, shapeless piece of rock. And the man asked him, he says, what are you doing? Michelangelo answered, he said, I'm releasing the angel imprisoned in this marble. Any of those statues that you see, some of them are amazing. A piece of stone, and it looks like a face behind a silky veil. And you can see every texture. You can see the face behind in stone. And you go, how do they carve that? That's the beauty. And you know what that was? It was a piece of rock that the pieces that didn't belong there were chiseled away. It's what God's doing in our lives, folks. It's what he's doing. It's what he did in Peter's life. And it's what he's doing in our lives. So what can we learn from Peter's life? Well, first thing is that Jesus overcomes fear. Peter stepped out of a boat onto a stormy sea. He found courage to do that in Christ. You think he wasn't scared? He was scared, but he was so concerned with Jesus, he wasn't worried about fear. He got out on the water, then he got fearful. But man, he wasn't worried about fear. Jesus overcame his fear. Don't let your fear hinder you. Some of you may be sitting here going, you know, I feel like God's calling me to this or to that or wants me to do that, but I'm scared of that. Some of you are scared that I'll call on you to pray or I'll ask you to do something. Oh, man, it just fills me with fear. Well, there's a lot of things that fill us with fear. About every Sunday morning before I come out here, I'm filled with fear. We were talking about, I was meeting with a group of guys yesterday. We're talking about that. I'm fearful. I'm nervous every Sunday before I get up here. And you go, really, preacher? Yeah, I've been in ministry 25 years. I've been pastoring, now preaching and teaching every week for 7 years next month. And I still get nervous. Still get nervous. Well, you go, man, if I got nervous, I wouldn't want to have to do that. Well, I think God's got a sense of humor. He said, son, this is the way I made you. Now go preach. I made you not to like getting up in front of people. Now go get up in front of people. Don't let your fears hinder you. Second thing we can learn is Jesus forgives unfaithfulness. Praise God. Amen. Peter fervently boasted of his loyalty, then he fervently denied the Lord 3 times. It seems that Peter had burned his bridges, but Jesus lovingly rebuilt them and restored Peter to service. Peter was a former failure, but with Jesus, failure is not the end. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Don't let your past failures hinder you. We've all got a past. We've all failed. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short. Even after following Christ, we fail and make mistakes. But we turn to Christ. We repent of our sin. We receive the cleansing from that and the restoration from that, and we continue on. Don't stop. Don't let your past failures hinder you. Jesus patiently teaches. Over and over again, Peter needed correction, and the Lord gave it with patience, firmness, and love. The master teacher looks for students willing to learn. I promise you this, if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I want to grow, I want to learn, God's going to grow you. He's going to teach you. He's going to learn you. Because if that's what you desire, that's exactly what he desires. You think he's going to go, no. You just sit back and wait. No, I know what you want. You just sit over in the corner. No. When you desire to do what he wants you to do, then he's all over that. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Allow the Lord to teach you. Learn from him. But in order to do that, you got to spend time with him. You got to be in his word. You got to spend time in prayer. Jesus sees us as he intends us to be. The very first time they met, Jesus called Simon Peter. Simon was a long way from being a rock at that point in his life. But Jesus saw him as he would be, as he intends for us to be. The rough and reckless fisherman was, in Jesus' eyes, a firm and faithful stone. Philippians 1:16, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I'm thankful for that because I've got a long, long, long way to go. I don't know how long I've got left in this life, but I know I got more distance to cover than I got years that the Lord will give me. I won't reach what all that the Lord has for me, but I know in the day when I die, I'll be what he wants me to be. But I'm going to strive. Until that day, I want to strive to be what he wants me to be. He's going to keep working in you. And it ain't all just wonderful, you know, rainbows and butterflies. It's hard stuff that God uses to grow us.
Amen.
Chiseling is hard. Sometimes with the stones, they got to blow it up to get it out. And then they can start the chiseling and the sanding. None of that sounds comfortable, does it? That's what God does. Let Him work. Let Him work in you. Submit to what He's doing in you. Look, He's only getting started. Jesus uses unlikely heroes. Aaron and Jim, if y'all want to make your way forward. Peter was a fisherman from Galilee, but Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. Because Peter was willing to leave all that he had to follow Jesus, God used him in great ways. As Peter preached, people were amazed at his boldness because he was unschooled and ordinary. Well, it sounds like a lot of us, just regular people. But then they took note that Peter had been with Jesus. They could tell by his words, they could tell by the way he acted that he had been with Jesus. And being with Jesus makes all the difference. Will you simply surrender to His will and follow Him wherever He may lead? This morning I have a question for you. If you go back to verse 38, John chapter 1 verse 38, then Jesus turned, as these two disciples followed Him, Jesus turned and seeing them, He said to them, "What do you seek?" I think this morning the Lord may be asking you that. You're following me, you're here, you're in church this morning. What do you seek? What is it you really want? Do your wants align with my wants? What is it you seek? And they ask him a question. And he said, "Come and see." Folks, whatever it is that you want in this life for the Lord, whatever it is you want from this life, you know, in this life from the Lord, He challenges us to come and see. Come to Him. Spend time with Him. Fellowship with Him. This morning, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you maybe say, "I'm just trying to find God. I'm trying to, you know I need Him. There's something missing in my life." Jesus says, "Come and see. Just come. Just come to me. I'll show you. I'll teach you." Believer, this morning, you know, we talked about last week the challenges, things that we can do in our lives to be successful in this coming year and please the Lord with our life. But maybe this morning it's just a matter of saying, "Lord, you know, this is what I want. This is what I believe you're trying to do in my life." Or maybe I don't have a clue what you're trying to do in my life. "Lord, would you show me what you're trying to do in my life? But I'm just going to come to you and I'm going to see what you want to do, what you will do. Come and see." Father God, Lord, I thank you for this story because as we look at Peter, I think we can very clearly see ourselves. He had so many flaws and we point at the flaws and yet you took him where he was, but you didn't leave him there. You worked in his life. For years you worked in his life and consistently through the years he was becoming more and more and more of the rock and less and less and less of the old man, the old Simon. He was Simon Peter, but he was the rock. And in the end, he was the rock. He was solid and stable and consistent. Lord, help us to understand this morning that we don't get saved and instantly we're exactly what you wanted us to be all along. It's just the beginning. And wherever we are in that journey of sanctification, of maturity, Lord, I pray that this morning we would come to you. Father, whatever it is we're wanting in our lives, whatever it is we want spiritually, we want to be more mature this year. We want to be used more. We just want to find out what your will is. Lord, I pray that we might just come to you. Come and spend time with you so that you can reveal these things to us. And we can be confident, Lord, no matter where we are, if we'll follow you, you're gonna continue to grow us and to mold us and to shape us and to make us into what you want us to be. Lord, may we just be willing to submit to that. As we're going to sing here in just a moment. If you're sitting here, you never trusted Christ, I invite you to come forward. I'd love to take the scriptures and walk you right into the presence of the Lord this morning. I'll introduce you to him, and it'll be on you to get to know him. I'd love to introduce you to him this morning, tell you how you can have a relationship with him. But you, believer, this morning, what do you seek? Come to God and see.